Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together tonight as we begin a new study, as we look at the subject of apologetics and study Mark Farnham's book on this thing, Every Believer Confident. And so we pray for understanding and wisdom as we look at this matter, that we might not just grasp it intellectually, but also be able to put it into practice in our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we begin to talk about this, I'm going to read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. We will be coming back to this. He's going to spend some time talking about it in the book. This is the as he puts it, it's the locus classicus, the classical, the regular proof text for apologetics. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Okay, so that is primarily what we're looking at. And we're looking at the fact that apologetics is something that God commands us to do. This is a command from the Lord, and it applies to all Christians. It's not just addressed to elders. It's not just addressed to pastors. It is addressed to all Christians. And we are to be able to defend the reason for the hope that is in us. That word defend or defense, give a defense, the Greek word for defense is apologia, from which we get the term apologetics. And as he's going to note in the next chapter, apologia is a legal term that means to give a defense in court against false charges, in general false charges, but any charge. But usually it's used, and one dictionary defines it as false charges, things that are leveled against you that are not true. And so you give a defense of your position. Well, there are other definitions that we'll look at in the next chapter. So everybody read the preface. The preface is very short. And he starts out with an encounter that he has at a coffee shop with a lady named Karen. And in the course of talking with her, someone else comes over by the name of Bill, and they begin to discuss certain things. And it goes on for a while. Now, on page 14, before I get to that, one other thing I want to say. At the top of page 14, take a look at the very top. Go to the bottom of page 13 first. Look at the third line up from the bottom. Ordinary Christians can become skilled and effective evangelists without becoming students of philosophy. This is a wonderful statement, because if you've ever studied philosophy, you will discover that philosophers can get into the weeds very quickly, and they can start talking about things that don't make sense to the ordinary human beings. So the good thing is we don't have to know everything that there is to know about philosophy. Now, on the top of page 14, he's talking about what we're doing, and that is defend the Christian faith, share the gospel, shake the unbelief of non-Christians, present the Christian worldview, and lead people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The importance of this book is not so much to teach facts, although there's a lot of that in here, but to encourage us to use what we know to lead others to Christ. And part of the leading others to Christ is being able to defend the faith whenever somebody makes a challenge to the faith. And that's really where he's going with all of this. All right, so question on page 14, number one. As you read my encounter with Karen and Bill in the coffee shop, what are your thoughts? What do you think about the way he did that?
I thought it was pretty neat, but I wouldn't be able to do that.
Okay, why not?
Because I don't feel confident in what I know.
Okay. You don't feel confident in what you know. What do you feel that you lack confidence in?
Well, if somebody is asking me to prove that God's there, first of all, I can't prove it other than to say, look around.
Yeah.
You know, look at the world. God created all of it. But then if they come back and say, well, I don't believe God created it, well, then what do you say? I mean, you know, okay, you don't believe it. That doesn't make it not real.
Yeah.
He did create it, but I can't prove that to you.
No, we don't have to prove it because they already know deep down that there's God.
I know.
Yeah.
I know that.
Okay. So, yeah, he's going to deal with that issue when we get to the first couple of chapters. He's going to talk about that idea. What you're talking about, that there are different forms of apologetics, different approaches to apologetics. One of them is evidentialism. And evidentialism has a good side in that evidentialism helps Christians be confident in our faith. But evidentialism has a bad side in that if people make the mistake of thinking, if I can just give enough evidence and the right evidence, then unbelievers will be forced to capitulate and they'll believe in Jesus. That's not going to happen. That does not happen. So I know you know that, but I mean, this is one of the problems. So when we encounter some folks and they argue with us about the existence of God or whatever. I think I told that illustration of meeting with this boy at McNeese, who was a freshman, who had just come into the school that year as Mr. Hotshot. He had won all kinds of debate awards as a high school senior, and he thought he was, you know, tough stuff, and he was a big Mr. Atheist, and so he wanted to debate me over just about anything, but he wanted to start out with the existence of God. So he came in with a stack of note cards, 3x5 cards, about this thick, that he had used in his debate class, you know, and about God. And I said, I'm not going to argue with you about God. I said, I'm not going to try to prove God to you. You already know that the God who exists does exist. That's a given. I'm not going to argue about that. We're going to talk about who this God is. And so he put away over half of the stack of cards because he was going to try to do that. Sadly, it was not successful. Chris asked me after I had mentioned that in a sermon, whatever happened to that boy? And I did find out later on, which was kind of sad. We left. I never did convince him of anything, and of course he didn't convince me that Christianity is not true. But he had never encountered somebody who wasn't an evidentialist. He had never encountered anybody in debates that was not going to try to pile up all the evidence to prove to him overwhelmingly that God exists. I wasn't even going to, there's no reason to mess with that. But we were going to talk about just who this God is. Well, sadly, so Chris asked me, do you know what happened to him? I said, yeah, I finally found out. One of the boys that went to McNeese told me that this kid went completely off the rails, got involved in drugs there on the campus, and fell into a homosexual relationship with one of his professors. And ended up never graduating, from what I understand. So, really sad situation. But part of what that shows is when a person does not have a grounded world view by which you can judge what's right and what's wrong, almost anything goes. And you can convince yourself, if you're an unbeliever, you can convince yourself that you're right when you're 100% wrong according to what the Bible says. But that's a whole different subject. Okay. So would you have handled the conversation differently between Bill and Karen and Mark? How would you have handled it differently?
Way worse.
Way worse. Okay. Yeah, what makes you say that?
I do not know anywhere near enough to be able to answer most questions that people would come up with.
Okay. He is going to make a point in the next chapter or two that one of the problems with the Christian church in our culture today is that Christians don't know the Bible. Okay. One of the things he's going to say at the very outset, when it comes to apologetics or anything to do with the Christian life, you must know your Bible. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to learn your Bible. Because once you do that, once you memorize Scripture, once you begin to study what Scripture has to say, then you will see from the Word of God applications to these questions that are being raised. Because many of these questions are raised in the Bible by different people. And answers are given that are godly answers. So, yeah, it is a lifelong learning thing. He did point out that he just thought that magically when he became a pastor, he would know how to do this.
Yeah.
And that doesn't work that way. And I can testify to that as well.
That was in the preface.
Yeah, it's in the preface. Yeah, that he did say that. So, yeah, that doesn't happen in that way. Okay. Did my method of apologetics in that situation give you ideas about how you might engage unbelievers with the gospel? Name me one idea that came from his discussion with Karen and Bill.
Asking questions.
There you go. That's it. The main thing that he talked about in here, and he's going to talk about, is learning what they believe. Because once they try to define what they believe, if they're unbelievers, their worldview is not just shaky, it's got holes in it. And those holes are going to become very apparent even to the person that's presenting them. Let me give you an example. A year before I became a Christian, so I'm a junior in college. I became a Christian the beginning of my senior year in college. So my junior year in college, there was a young couple. Yeah, they were married already. They were seniors, and he was getting ready to go to Reformed Seminary to study for the ministry. And we're sitting at lunch one day, and they engaged me in a form of apologetics type confrontation over what did I think about, man, I was taking philosophy at the time. And he knew that. I think he might have even been in the philosophy class. I can't remember. But the problem with the philosophy teacher was, instead of giving the Christian answer to all of the questions, and this man was an ordained minister in the PCUS, instead of giving a Christian answer to each one of these philosophers, he would critique the previous philosopher by the next philosopher's philosophy. And what my wife did, came along a year later after I did that, was she got notes. And she knew where he was going, and she would shake him in class because he would raise the position that one philosopher had said, and she'd read ahead, and so she would give the answer given that he's going to give next week. And it kind of blew his mind. It would shake him up. He didn't realize what she was doing for a while. Yeah, Deb could be kind of devilish too. So, anyway, we're sitting at lunch. Come back to this discussion. This boy and girl and I are sitting at lunch, and they asked me the question about did I believe that people were basically good or basically bad? And I said, well, people are basically good. That's your typical answer that you will get from any unbeliever in society. And they said, okay, then where's all the bad stuff come from in society? And I said, well, it comes from getting a bunch of people together and doing bad things. And they said, how can a bunch of good people, if you put them all together, do bad stuff? And I didn't have an answer to that. It was just a simple question. What I did was jump over it and try to ignore the question. But it plagued me. Okay. Just that simple approach of where does evil come from if people are basically good? And of course, that's The answer is people are not basically good.
Basically good.
Yeah, I know, but that's just it. I couldn't answer the question. This is what he's doing. He's asking questions of people, getting them to explain their worldview, and then basically poking holes in their worldview by asking more questions so that they'll realize on their own, my worldview doesn't hold up to scrutiny. Now, he's presenting the gospel along the way as answers to some of these things as well, but he wants them to arrive at their own conclusion. I can't defend what I believe. I don't know, you know, there's no real reason for what I believe. One of the problems we're going to run into, though, is in society today, people don't think they have to have a reason. They just believe it. They just feel it. And because they feel it, then it's okay. And that's the ultimate answer that some people will give. I just feel this. And they get really upset when they're challenged about their feelings. All right, so he asked questions, and that's one of the things we're going to learn about doing here. Basically poking holes in their worldview by asking them to defend their worldview. All right, that's all he's doing. So he says, are you a Christian? She said, no, I'm an atheist. He says, so you don't believe there's a God? Well, I just don't know whether there's a God. Oh, so you're an agnostic. Yeah, that's what I am. And then she thinks about it for a minute, and she adds, no, I actually believe that God is everywhere. Well, oh, you're a pantheist. So, you know, he's kind of getting her to define her position. And then he says to her, what makes you think God is everywhere? Now, she's never thought about that. All right, most people don't think theology. Most unbelievers don't think theology because most Christians don't think theology. Our culture is not a theological culture. Our culture is a feelings-oriented culture and an emotional culture and everything else, but we're not deep thinkers. And so you can back a person into a corner that way. All right. So asking questions. Question number two here on page 14. What was your first training for evangelism like? All right, Greg, you told me when you all got here. Your evangelism training.
EE.
EE, okay, Evangelism Explosion.
Right. Yeah. I think it was a training union class or a Wednesday night class.
Okay.
In the Baptist church.
Okay.
So
okay.
I remember, I still have the book.
Yeah.
So we had it before here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I never was any good at it because I was always too shy to talk. So.
Okay.
But Dr. Tom, when he would witness to people, it always amazed me. He would never come out. All he did was ask questions.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why do you believe that? What causes you to believe that, you know?
Right.
And that always impressed me, that you could hold your emotions, because sometimes a person will get an emotional, just as this Karen did.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know why I believe that.
Right. So. He's going to give an example in the next chapter about a young man who's working with a bunch of Muslims and takes an apologetics course that he's teaching. And the young man just comes out, blurts out in class, how can you keep from punching him in the face? He's getting so frustrated, you know. So, and he's going to talk about that. But yeah, so it's important that we maintain our cool, that we need to recognize, number one, an unbeliever has no actual legitimate ground to stand on except ground he has borrowed from a Christian worldview without knowing it. Okay? The regularity of the sun rising every morning is not just something in the natural order. That is something that God causes to occur. Okay, so it's God who's in charge of that. And so for a person to say, well, the sun rises every day, yeah, why? And then if he starts off on, you know, some scientific thing, he said, well, what... where did that law come from? Why is that a law? Why is it that the sun doesn't, rise in the east one morning and in the west the next morning? And just a number of things. I mean, you can take those types of questions and confound somebody with them to make them see, I don't really know. I don't know. Well, the Bible has an answer for that. Okay. And I lost my train of thought. There was someplace else I was going with this, but all right. First training in evangelism. Anybody else?
Well, I didn't have training. They gave us handouts and tracts and said, go out and talk to people.
Yeah.
And that's what I did as a young person.
Yeah.
I handed out tracts, and when they would say, well, why do you believe this? Well, because that's what the tract says.
There you go. And he mentions doing that type of thing right here. We jokingly, when I was in seminary, we called that gospel bombing. Gospel bombing was you're standing at a distance and you see a likely target and you got your tract in hand and you kind of rush up and you stab them with the tract and say, believe in Jesus, and then you take off before you get hit with flak. Okay, that doesn't work. But a lot of people approach evangelism that way. And the main thing that he's talking about here, you've got to spend time. You've got to actually engage people in conversation. You've got to talk with them. And one of the important things is to learn what they believe or don't believe so that you can begin to talk with them about what the Bible says regarding those things. Okay. When I was growing up in the Baptist church, we never had any evangelism training at all. And so I didn't get any training like that actually until I didn't become a Christian until I was 21 and didn't get any training like that until I was in seminary. And that was from going out with a friend of mine whose name was Bill. And we went around through a neighborhood one summer witnessing to people. And Bill had done this a lot, and it was really a neat thing to watch him talk to folks. And so I learned a lot just from being with him. All right, describe the techniques and tools you were given to engage unbelievers with the gospel. You mentioned tracts. And Greg, you mentioned the EE book, so you had the approach that they have, which is somewhat rigid, and there are certain things that you memorize and you go from step to step to step.
You got two questions in double E.
Yeah.
You're either a believer or you're not a believer. Or you know absolute. You have assurance of your salvation. You're a believer that you're saved. You're a believer and know you're not saved.
Yeah.
And put those four different places in place. It sets you up where you can go on with that.
And that is very helpful. It's very helpful to know when you're talking with somebody whether they, you can talk with a genuine Christian and have a wonderful time fellowshipping in the Lord, or you can talk with somebody who believes he's a Christian but really is not, and pretty quickly figure out that he doesn't know anything about Christ. And Evangelism Explosion is good about that, and being able to pinpoint that question, if you died tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?
What would you say? Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good question to use anytime and every time. I've used that here locally several times talking with folks. And only once have I gotten a correct answer. There's a lady who works at the UPS or FedEx or what, anyway, right down here.
Mm-hmm.
Works in that little store. Absolutely knew Jesus Christ and gave me the correct answer without thinking. She just absolutely knew it. So, but everybody else I've ever talked to, usually they'll say, well, I try to be good, or I try to, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, or those typical answers that you get.
Well, usually I can ask a question, you say you're a Christian, so what did Christ do for you?
Yes.
And they can get halfway there.
Yeah.
Christ died for me, took the punishment for sins.
Yeah.
And then we ask, where are you going to get your righteousness? What are we talking about?
Yeah. They don't understand that because they don't understand that righteousness is a requirement for us to stand in the presence of God. Yeah. And this is a fault of the church. Yeah. Once again, church not teaching doctrine, considering doctrine to be a dirty word, and just believe in Jesus, but they give a truncated, warped view of the gospel because, like you said, Ellis, it only deals with one part of it, not the righteousness that we need from Christ.
They need a Trinity hymnal because it's sealed in
those
hymns.
True.
How many times do we think about the righteousness of God in
our yeah.
say?
Yeah.
You go get a Baptist hymnal and you don't.
Well, yeah, that's true.
You only see the first and last verse.
There are a lot. Yep, that's true too. That's true too. We are nothing if not consistent about singing every verse in that.
That's true.
All right. Okay. Well, was that training that you received back then effective then, or is it still effective now? Ben saying no.
Uh-huh. I'd have to say what I learned from evangelism and slogan is what I use.
Yeah. No. So it's still effective then. Yeah, it's yeah, still, I those are still good questions. Yes, sir.
Ellis, the first time I walked into the office there, that's the first thing he asked me. Didn't introduce himself or nothing.
Yeah.
That was the first thing he asked me.
What did I ask you, Greg?
He said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And what did I tell you? I was sitting at that drafting table.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
But let me tell you a story here. Morton Smith was a friend, a teacher of mine, and Morton told me the story one time. He was traveling somewhere, and he came upon a wreck that just happened. He's the first one on the scene. I've been there a few times myself with that type of thing. So he jumps out of the car, and he runs over, and this kid is lying on the grass, been thrown out of the car. And right when Morton gets there, the boy opens his eyes. And Morton said, "Son, are you a Christian?" And it kind of floored him. He said, no, he said, "Well, do you realize if you had died when you opened your eyes, you'd be in hell right now?" And present the gospel to him. I mean, he was in enough shock at that particular point. He was listening. That's taking advantage of the situation that you find yourself in. Okay. Question number three. What experience have you had with apologetics, and what do you know about it? Okay, nothing?
Not much.
Nothing.
Nothing, okay.
What does it mean? I'm learning from here, but not really.
You have things you've heard from preachers and teachers in Sunday school and so forth here, yes. Go ahead, Ben.
I've had a class on the proof of creation by Jason Miles. That was apologetics.
Okay, that is. All right, very good. Okay.
Well, what I like to do after we go to the double D questions, and then I said, well, this is what I would say.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, and in that, I'm presenting the gospel.
Yes, exactly. That's what you're doing.
Because I said, I'm going to tell God I deserve his hell, and I need to be there right now.
Yeah.
I should have already been.
Yeah.
But I'm totally dependent on Christ, knowing what he has accomplished. He's taken your eternal wrath and curse for me on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But God requires complete righteousness, just like he did of Adam and Eve when they were in the garden.
Right.
And the scripture says, my best of my righteousness is a filthy rag, so there's no good in me.
Right.
And so I have an alien righteousness, which Christ has imputed to me, which is the double imputation of Christ.
Yeah.
For he who knew no sin became sin for us, we might know the righteousness of God in him.
Right. So, yeah, what you're doing, and that's exactly the way that you can approach that very well, because you're taking somebody's view of I'm not so bad, or I try to do good, or I've never killed anybody, or, you know, whatever. And you're showing, you're picking holes in that, showing that's not sufficient, that that's not righteousness, and that the righteousness that you need comes only from Christ. Okay.
When you asked Greg how he's doing, what did you say, Greg? I'm doing it.
Yeah, when he talked with you about that in the office, what'd you say?
Yeah, I said I'm dependent upon the Christ for my salvation.
Now, I thought when I asked you how you do it, better than I deserve.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
What we all deserve is God's wrath and curse.
Right.
So. Yeah, but that's something good to spin off.
Yeah.
Why
yeah.
is it, what is it you deserve, David, Greg?
So, I mean, there, just if you start a conversation with somebody, you can take it from that point and really use it to bring home the gospel. All right. So, apologetics is something that we need to study to know a little bit about. This book is written from a layman's perspective. So, he's going to make the point that you don't have to be a philosophy major, that you don't have to learn all kinds of things, but you have to know your Bible. And because apologetics does, in the next chapter, he's going to say, learning apologetics is like learning a foreign language. There are certain terms that you need to know, but they're simple to learn, and the concepts are simple to understand. But you need to know those in order to be able to advance and talk the way you need to talk. So, we'll be looking at that as we go through. He's going to be looking at different approaches next time. How confident are you that you could answer objections to the Christian faith?
Depends on what the questions are.
Okay. All right. It does. It does. The important thing to remember, and he brings it out in this preface, that one of the things that keeps us from engaging unbelievers with the gospel is fear of man. We're afraid that we don't know the answers. We're afraid that we'll be made to look foolish before men. God's with us. He will help us handle different things in ways that we never thought about. I'll give you another example, since we're talking about examples. Several years ago, a long time ago, when I was down at Bethel, so it's over 20 years ago, the Green family ended up in court. Remember, Wendy and her first husband had gotten a divorce, and there was a custody battle going on. And they ended up in court over the two oldest boys. So I was called as basically a character witness. And there was a lawyer who decided what he was going to do. It was I've seen enough lawyer shows to know some of these tricks, okay? So the first thing he was going to try to do was unsettle me by asking me a question that I couldn't answer. And therefore, just, you know, try to destroy my credibility as a witness. So, I've taken the witness stand. I've said that I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, which is a very legitimate thing. And the first thing that this lawyer asks is, just where in the Bible does it say that a child should obey his stepfather? And I said, well, although the term is not used, Jesus obeyed Joseph, who was not his biological father, but is in the position of being stepfather because he's married to his mother. And I said, so though the term is not used, the example is Jesus who obeyed, who was sinless and obeyed a sinner who was his stepfather, because the Bible says he went home with them and he was obedient to them. And this guy's all dropped open. Now, I am not smart. Okay, I am not smart. I had not pondered the answer to that question. I had never entertained that question before. The answer to that question came from the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's no other, I mean, God gets the glory. I am not smart. But the answer to that question came from the Holy Spirit. But here's the important thing. I had to know enough of the Bible to know the relationship of Joseph to Jesus in order to make that connection. So you do have to know certain things. You can't just pull things magically out of a hat. You've got to understand some things. So the Lord is gracious. He helps us. What I'm trying to get at is sometimes you will not realize the things that you know, and somebody will ask you a question, and on that spot, the Holy Spirit will help you remember something from Scripture that will be the answer that you need. Which is why we're told when you're dragged into court, dragged before kings, and don't ponder beforehand what you're going to say. The Lord will give you the words to say it at the right time, and that is exactly what happened in that situation. Pardon me?
That's what Paul says quite often in Scripture.
Yeah. 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 Okay, so in other words, God's going to be able to help you with this. But on your part, you're going to need to study the Bible. You're going to need to read the Bible. You're going to need to try to absorb what's in Scripture. And in particular, you know, with focus on the gospel. So that you know the gospel backwards and forwards. So when somebody presents something to you that is not the gospel, that they think is the gospel, you'll be able to instantly recognize it as a counterfeit. Okay. Number five, what objections to the faith are the most challenging for you to answer? And what question are you most afraid that an unbeliever will ask you if you try to engage them with the gospel?
Well, I can tell you, for me, the time that I talked recently to someone and said, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? And he said, I'm ambivalent. And I'm like, where do I go with that?
Yeah.
You know, he didn't care. He said, I may just be dust. I might come back as a bug. I'm ambivalent. It really doesn't matter to me.
Okay. Well, that can stun you to hear that. But the way that you can respond to something like that is, well, you can't be ambivalent because in reality there are only two places you can go when you die.
Well, I did.
And I mean, you can force that, and he can say, well, I don't believe that. And you say, but in spite of what you believe, when you die and open your eyes on the other side of death, you're going to be in one of two places.
Well, I didn't stipulate it like that, but
yeah.
I said, but what if there are only two places?
Sure, sure.
And then he said,
he didn't care.
I don't care.
Yeah.
And so I was like, oh, well, you know, I really don't know where to go with it. He was a lot older than me.
Yeah,
there
are times when you are, you know, just if the person is absolutely not wanting to engage you in a discussion, I don't care what you've got to say, then you do need to back off. He is going to talk about giving the Holy Spirit time to work in a person's life and not just forging ahead and beating them over the head with the Bible. So, yeah, that's going to... Yeah. It helps if you got one of the big old pulpit Bibles from a long time ago that weighed about 50 pounds. Those are the best hit somebody over the head with.
Jesus loves you and so do I.
Yeah. Well, I have not said it in the sermon, and we're already past that point on Sunday morning anyway, but I can never get over the cartoon, which now would be called a meme, of Noah standing on the deck of the ark looking at the people drowning in the water saying, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Anyway. So, what did you think of the preface?
That's good.
Pretty good. Read the first chapter. There are questions at the back. And there is, so the first chapter is, let's see, Understanding Apologetics goes to page 32. Goes to page 32. There's some questions on page 31 and a case study. We are going to be talking about these case studies. There's going to be one of these in the end of each one of these chapters. So read the questions and read the case study, and we'll talk about it next time. This first chapter is, he's going to define various approaches to apologetics, and we'll talk about what those are, strengths and weaknesses of the various kinds of approaches. So down through page 32 and the questions on 31 and the case study. Questions? Questions on the top and the case study on the bottom. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to learn more about how to go about defending the Christian faith as we are asked by those who do not believe why we believe and what we believe. Father, over the course of the time that we do this study, bring people into our lives. Help us to cross paths with those with whom we can present the gospel and engage them and try to understand what they think, what they believe, and to present the gospel as a challenge to them if they are not Christians. So please help us to be faithful in this. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.